they chant the syllable Om. Om Kar. And the Kar in this connection is called syllable Om. Om Kar. So they chant Om. And they are very careful to follow strict principles of Brahmacharya. Brahmacharya, celibacy. Well, these are the three main characteristics of these people. Strict celibacy, the learning of the ladies, and the chanting of the syllable of the these are the essence. We still have the same thing. Studying the Vedas, studying Prabhupada. So for us, Om is Hare Krishna. Prabhupada says that Krishna is also Om. But because the Mayavadis have ruined it for us, we could chant the Hare Krishna mantra. Because Om is now associated so much with the impersonal feature of the Absolute Truth. But he's explaining it for us. Absolute Truth is different features, so it's Om God. We chant our sacred mantra, the Hare Krishna mantra. That's what in this purport, Prabhupada, in effect, says that we have to say, we have to substitute chanting the Hare Krishna for chanting the Om. So we're studying the Vedas, Bhagavad Gita, human body, and we also practice the chanting of mantras, and also we make a stab at being celibate. And Prabhupada said we also have the Grihastha Brahmacharya ashram. God here is so powerful. Yeah, he would marry couples. Follow the principles are considered to be celibate, and because they develop the chanting of Hare Krishna so powerfully, they develop a higher taste. That was in the sixth chapter, when I was purport of the Prabhupada says that. Mm-hmm. Any questions about this? Does what?
Oh,
chant Om. Oh.
Yeah.
It isn't.
Just that.
It's just well, it's sort of like, you want to demonstrate? Basically, you really draw it out a long time. I mean, it's like one long exhalation of breath of last flexing time.
That's a combination.
Huh?
That's a combination of...
Special way of getting into long, slow exhalation of breath. Yeah. It's a, the kind of mantra it is, well, it was called a bija mantra. There are words like that that are bija. Bija means seed. It's this basic sound from which other sounds are evolved out of. Om is a bija mantra. Aim, A-I-M, is a bija mantra. Kum is a bija mantra. Brim, Ram, Om, these are all bija mantras. Om is a bija mantra. Tram. That's Buddhist.
Is this Satya Yoga related to that chapter? Satya Yoga related to Ashtanga Yoga?
Ashtanga Yoga? I imagine it's
pranayama. That's the way yama and yama get.
Anyway, it's not my field of expertise. So you want to know such a you teach? I appreciate it here. Anything else? Any other questions?
If somebody's practicing this Sanat Chakra Yoga, it seems like a whole different way of approach to the spiritual life, you know, maybe a mechanical process to approach to the same destination. So if somebody's switching over to becoming a Bhakti Yogi, mutual understanding of both is very
different. Well, Prabhupada has explained that. I think that it is recommended in Bhagavad Gita, often the Krishna teaches this system as one way to do things, but it's also the recommendation, even in this chapter, is don't worry about it. And of course, what Prabhupada is teaching and what we're getting is if you want to actually worship Krishna, then you have to worship him in this age in the way that is taught by the Yuga, the path for this Yuga. And that is Sankirtan Yajna. That's the way it has to be done. So we don't see that Lord Chaitanya or his followers gave very much emphasis to this process. Already it's being minimized in Bhagavad Gita, in Srimad Bhagavatam. At least it's not described as essential in Srimad Bhagavatam, we just read about it. But we have another process now. Sometimes Prabhupada makes comments like that just by the chant Hare Krishna, automatically the breath is controlled. I've heard him make a comment like that the chant Hare Krishna automatically is controlled and breathing. But the idea is that everything that you do in Krishna consciousness serves all needs and necessity. But the idea is that there's no necessity to have to worry about taking the process. You just have that confidence that, as Krishna says in this chapter, that you remember him at the time of death or whatever it means, you don't have to worry about so many other things. He delivers and delivers.
Just Bhakti Yoga is taking the highest form of yoga, lower levels of looking at it more close, with level energy, advanced spiritual occupancy, because more subtle ways to do things, like, you know, instead of only fluid activities and surrounding them, lower levels and higher levels, and some of the levels are more simpler. So, how can you talk to the other seeds, essence of this
chakra? Because the purpose of such chakra is to reach spiritual status, to go back on that path. What's automatically included in bhakti yoga, plus a whole lot more is in bhakti yoga that's not there. And such happy ways. So one of the conclusions. That because bhakti yoga, here you see in this such chakra yoga and other yoga system, there's a mechanical technique for concentrating the mind. Thinking without deviation. Krishna consciousness is not based on ultimately on any mechanical technique. It's awakening love of God. And love of God is awakening. You don't have any problem concentrating on Krishna. But because these other people cannot awaken, these other systems cannot so easily awaken and come into this love of God. Therefore, they have to have these mechanical aids or crutches. That's what it says. You want us a mechanical way to concentrate the mind. But our initially the way of concentrating the mind we use how by trying to suppress the sense of what by using the senses. And then by engaging in Krishna service, we develop the values of the true life. You don't have any problem at all concentrating on Krishna. Any more than a 16-year-old boy has no problem at all concentrating on a good looking 16-year-old girl. He doesn't have to sit down shut out everything, just automatically the concentration is there. Because it's spontaneous attraction. No problem.
Okay. Now we've used up our time. Okay.
Any other questions on this these texts? So then we'll continue tomorrow with more about
we're on page 427. Text 12. So now there's a little capsule description of this yoga system. Again, most of this is already, this yoga system is presented in much more detail in the sixth chapter. I appreciate this. Hitting a few highlights, especially concerning what happens in this yoga system at the moment of death. So now let's go on and read. Chapter 10 to 12 is Sanskrit. Everything pretty well discussed in this book, or I think in the sixth chapter. The text again, closing all the doors of the senses, Sarva-dvarani, so that's pratyahara, and also has reference to what we discussed in the yesterday when I read from the second canto about blocking the exit. For the life air, first by using the heel to block up the evacuating hole, and then also stopping five, one, two, three, four, five, six, seven possible outlets for air, and then raising the life air up to the top of the head. So we discussed all that. So the pratyahara is there. And then this was described, fixing the mind and the heart and gradually raising the soul up until we leave the body at that Brahma Ranga. Any questions about that?
May I ask a question about the previous text?
Yeah, sure.
What are the two features of Brahma Ranga realized?
That's a light of that. I'm waiting to see yesterday. And I was just going to go by everybody. I can only imagine that it is, I can only conclude that it is Brahma and Paramatma upon the degree of bhakti that is invested in this process. See, in some ways, yoga is a technique, and it can be used by different people for different things. So, earlier it said, bhaktya yukto yoga balena chaiva. This is described as being done with devotion. So, at the most, the mystic bhakti yogi can achieve super soul realization because it fixes on the Lord in the heart. So, people of this school who practice this can each learn Brahman realization or Paramatma realization. That has to be the conclusion.
One more question. If it's impossible to, or impractical, practice celibacy beginning with student life in this age, which is what Prabhupada says here, why are there gurukuls? What's
it is impossible. What he means is that the social construction of the world has changed so much. So obviously you have to change the social structure of the world back into a favorable condition. Right now, it's impossible for people to practice celibacy in the beginning of their student life, bombarded as they are by advertisements, meetings, so on, all these activities. So that you make different changes in the social construction, then it's possible. That's what it means by that.
So it's relatively impossible, not absolutely impossible. Thank you.
Yeah. He says, there's no recognized institution where students can be educated in the Brahmacharya principles. So you now create recognition.
But except there were in India, weren't there?
But they're also having a hard time. There's not a big interest as formal. It only takes one generation to make a destroy thousands of years of culture. Maybe not fast it's going.
I had a question too about, I think it was that text, because you were saying, who was it, you describing the life air and that it's sometimes known as kundalini, and sometimes it's manifested as sexual energy, that life air. So then I was wondering, is that the same as when in this seventh chapter when we're describing the different manifestations of Krishna, and you said that Krishna can be kama, exercised according to the regular principles, or it could be, I guess, renunciation of that.
That kama sleeve, that I'm sexually desired, that means in the form of sexual desire. What this describes, in raising it up, is quite literally sublimation.
Right, but then the flip side of the kama thing was, control.
Yeah, but it has to do with reproduction. If you want to practice this kind of kundalini yoga like this, you have to observe really very, very strict celibacy. Not even married life.
Going to say that there are two paths of the kundalini yoga, which I guess there is the sexual act and then there's the one.
Yeah, it's a whole complicated topic.
Yeah, that's why.
But anyway, I don't know. It's not my expertise. Okay, can we go on to text 13 then? Om Ityek Aksharam Brahma Yaharam Mamanusmaram Yaharam Mamanusmaram Yaprayati Tyajandeham
Sayati paramangatim.
Sayati paramangatim.
Oh, the combination of that is om, omkar. Iti, thus. Eka akshara, the one syllable, Brahma, absolute, Vyaha, vibrating, Mam, me, Krishna, Anusmara, remembering, Jaha, anyone who, Prayati, leaves, Chyatjan, quitting, Deham, this body, Saha, he, Yati, achieves, Paramam, the supreme Gatim, destination. Translation. After being situated in this yoga practice, and vibrating the sacred syllable Om, the supreme combination of letters. If one thinks of the supreme personality of Godhead and quits his body, he will certainly reach the spiritual planet. And put it together. After being situated in this yoga practice and vibrating the sacred syllable Om, the supreme combination of letters,
if one thinks of the supreme personality of Godhead and quits his body, he will certainly reach the spiritual planet.
It is clearly stated here that Om, Brahma, and Lord Krishna are not different. The impersonal sound of Krishna is Om, but the sound, Hare Krishna, contains Om. The chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra is clearly recommended for this age. So if one quits his body at the end of life, chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, he certainly reaches one of these spiritual planets. According to the mode of his practice, the devotees of Krishna enter the Krishna planet, Goloka Vrindavan. For the personalist, there are also innumerable other planets, known as Vaikuntha planets, in the spiritual sky, whereas the impersonalists remain in the Brahmajyoti. So here, this verse is recommending that one chant is Omkara, and also Mam Manusmara, Krishna says, remembering me. So, remembering Krishna and chanting Om, that's non-different. But Prabhupada says here, the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra is clearly recommended for this age. That is to say, this Bhagavad Gita was spoken 500 years ago. 5,000 years ago, 500 years ago, Lord Chaitanya appeared as the Yuga Avatar. And so, that's the way the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra following him. So this mantra chanting that's achieved now by chanting what was achieved as well as in the Satya Yuga by mystical meditation, in the Dwarka Yuga by the Dwarka Yuga by yajna, by sacrifice, physical performances, ritualistic performances, in the Treta Yuga by Treta Yuga by ritualistic sacrifice, Dwarka Yuga by deity worship, and then the Kali Yuga, all that's achieved by chanting. This is comes recommended by Chaitanya Jivadharma. And he quotes from the Upanishads, Harinama, 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 Hira Kevala, Kalama, Sieva, Nasieva, Nasieva, Dattura, Nitao. So it says three times, Harinama, Harinama, Harinama. Chanting means the Lord three times to express that. Hira Kevala. Eva Kevala means that's it. There's no other way. Eva, just do that. Kevala means alone. Eva is in his bag. Just do that alone. Kali-Yuga. Kali-Yuga loves in that case. In Kali-Yuga, nasti eva jati anyata. There is no other way. Nasti, nahasti, no other. Eva, certainly. There is certainly no other, certainly no other, certainly no other. Jati path. So we follow this recommendation on the spiritual authority. So it's not exactly, because someone may come to this and say, well, here this verse says, chant only, Prabhupada says, chant Hare Krishna. So how is that a proof for it? Krishna says, chanting only, Prabhupada says, chant Hare Krishna. But he shows, of course, Prabhupada explains how that the chanting of Hare Krishna is not different from all Gara. And that ultimately, of course, we find out in this in the text itself that this particular method of leading the body is ultimately not recommended by Krishna. He discusses it, shows how if you practice it correctly, you'll come home to him. And there are certain principles that remain true, such as remembering in his life, but the particular method ultimately, because Arjuna is supposed to be fighting on the battlefield. He's not going to be able to sit down in the middle of the battlefield. He can leave his body at any minute. And he's not expected to be able to sit down and be in the battlefield and go like this all of a sudden. But now,
do you have to go like this?
Well, that's what this is. This is this particular.
Because it seems like Om is just one thing as opposed to. I mean, Om is just one word.
But there's more to it than this.
Yeah,
to close the doors of the senses. It's already been described in just the previous verses.
Yeah.
That you have to withdraw your senses, practice pratyahara, asanas, in the right sitting posture, raise the light hair between the eyebrows, all that stuff.
So, and this is. Well, I'll ask a question.
So this is called the Sat Chakra Yoga system, which Krishna is describing here. So going back home to him, but ultimately there are other methods that are also being recommended here.
There were warriors in the battlefield, Kurukshetra, who did that when Jonah, when he decided to die and got off the chariot, sat in the Yuri posture and decided to lift his body. Somewhat possible.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. See, if in the Bhagavad Gita earlier on, in the but he wasn't fighting there. Yeah, he doesn't fight now, right. Became a non-combatant. See, this kind of yoga practice that people call yoga, Ashtanga yoga, Hatha yoga, was described already in the sixth chapter in some detail by Krishna. But then he concludes the chapter by saying, a yogi is greater than the ascetic, greater than the empiricist, and greater than the fruitive worker. Therefore, O Arjuna, in all circumstances, be a yogi. And then he says, and of all yogis, the one with great faith who always abides in me, thinks of me within himself, and renders transcendental loving service to me, he is the most intimately united with me in yoga, and is the highest of all. That is my opinion. So what Krishna discusses the yoga system, he talks about it, but ultimately it's not the highest yogi, it's just the one who's a devotee of Krishna. That's his opinion, anyway. Should say it's prejudice, but then. Krishna. We go on to text number 14. Ananya-cheta satatam
Ananya-cheta satatam
Yomam smarati nityasha
Yomam smarati nityasha
Tasyaham sulabhaparta
Tasyaham sulabhaparta
Nitya-yuktasya yoginah
Nitya-yuktasya yoginah
Smarti remembers Nityashah regularly. Tasya, to him, aham, I am, Surlabha, very easy to achieve. Artha, Sannapritta. Nitya, regularly. Yuktasya, indeed, Yoginaha, for we shall achieve. Translation. For one who always remembers me without deviation, I am easy to obtain, O Sannapritta, because of this constant engagement in devotional service. Let's read it together. For one who always remembers me without deviation, I am easy to obtain, O Sannapritta, because of this constant engagement in devotional service. This verse especially describes the final destination attained by the unalloyed devotees who serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead in Bhakti Yoga. Previous verses have mentioned four different kinds of devotees: the distressed, the inquisitive, those who seek material gain, and the speculative philosophers. Different processes of liberation have also been described: Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, and Bhakti Yoga. The principles of these yoga systems have some bhakti added, but this verse particularly mentions pure bhakti yoga without any mixture of jnana, karma, or hatha. See, so that's important, because we're performing jnana yoga. Sometimes these things are talked about, but when are they talking about devotees and are they not talking about devotees? But here it is. These you can take Hatha Yoga, you can take Jnana Yoga, you can add degrees of bhakti to it. But now this verse is talking about pure bhakti without any admixture of any other yoga system. As indicated by the word Ananya Cheta, in pure bhakti yoga, the devotee desires nothing but Krishna. So that's the word he's focusing on, Ananya Cheta Satam. Always remembers me without any deviation of mind, no other desire. A pure devotee does not desire a promotion to the heavenly planets, nor does he seek oneness with the Brahmajyoti, or salvation, or liberation from material entanglement. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, a pure devotee does not desire anything. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, a pure devotee is called Nishkam, which means that he has no desire for self-interest. Perfect peace belongs to him alone, not to them to strive for personal gain. Whereas a Jnana Yogi, Karma Yogi, or Bhakti Yogi has his own selfish interests, a pure devotee has no desire other than to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, the Lord says that for anyone who is unflinchingly devoted to him, he is easy to attain. For the verse in the Chaitanya Charitamrita says that, describes bhukti, bhukti, siddhi, kam. That people, kami, that the people who desire these three things are, that's the desire. Aim at bhukti. Bhukti means sense gratification. That related to the word bhoga. Mukti means the desire for liberation. Siddhi, for mystic perfections, because usually the people that take up the Hatha Yoga process. Karma Yoga, karma, that is desire for some fruitive activity. Jnana Yoga for mukti. Hatha Yoga for siddhi, for the powers, mystical powers. These are kama. These are all known as kama.
What?
Kama. Kama means desire, material desire. Kama. K-A-M-A. People see kama. I can't remember that. says, but it says that the devotee, only the devotee, is nishkam. He has no desires, and therefore he's peaceful. Shanta, the verse describes him as peaceful, but it's actually bhukti mukti siddhi kam, the yogi, the Buddha worker, the speculator. None of these are peaceful because they still have desires for things in their hearts. But the devotee is supposed to be nishkam. He's not supposed to have any material desires. The pure devotee is one who, by thinking of Krishna without any mediation, is not even concerned, ultimately, for his own salvation. He just wants to serve Krishna. And if you, people, they very much, they have this on their mind, liberation, salvation is their big goal in life. But actually, if you're a devotee, although they start out desiring some of these things, once one becomes caught up in the service of Krishna, being caught up in the service of Krishna, one's pleasure and one's desire is to see that Krishna is satisfied. And the more one gets involved in seeing that Krishna is satisfied, the more and more one forgets that for his own satisfaction, all just to leave by the wayside. And just gets absorbed in devotional service, and such a person just looks behind himself one day and discovers that all is liberated. It's going to happen. It's a byproduct of devotional service. It doesn't become the end of the aid. Liberation for a devotee is just simply a byproduct. And it's just the beginning of pure devotional service. It's not the end at all. A pure devotee always engages in devotional service to Krishna in one of his various personal features. Krishna has various plenary expansions and incarnations, such as Rama and Krishna. And the devotee can choose to fix his mind in loving service on any of these transcendental forms of the Supreme Lord. Yes, it will be found that at a certain point in a devotee's life, he may become much more attractive to some particular form or feature of Krishna than some other. Through the Srimad Dev, or through Ramachandra, Krishna, Vamana, whatever it might be. So that's how he thinks of it. Ananda Chaitasa, without deviation, he thinks about his deity. Without deviation of mind. Such a devotee meets with none of the problems that plague the practitioners of other yogas. Bhakti yoga is very simple and pure and easy to perform, he says. One can begin simply by chanting Hare Krishna. So what a simple way to begin. Just start chanting Hare Krishna. The Lord is merciful to all, but as we have already explained, He is especially inclined toward those who have always served Him without deviation. The Lord helps such devotees in various ways. So Prabhupada is explaining now what makes devotional service easy, because the Lord, being inclined to devotees, helps them. And in other processes of yoga, it's a kind of do-it-yourself process. But in bhakti, immediately the Lord helps. As stated in the Vedas, in the Katha Upanishad, 1-23, Yam Ivaisha Nishchete Nalabhyas Tasyaisha Atma Nirvimute Tanisvam. One who is fully surrendered and engaged in the devotional service of the Supreme Lord can understand the Supreme Lord as He is. And, as stated in Bhagavad Gita 10:10, Tadani Bhuti Yoga Kama. The Lord gives such a devotee sufficient intelligence so that ultimately the devotee can attain Him in his spiritual kingdom. There's a very interesting purport somewhere in Srimad Bhagavatam, where Prabhupada explains that the impersonalist has a difficult time because he confuses his own identity with the identity of the supersoul in the heart. He may be getting at some realization of the presence of supersoul, but he thinks it's himself. Whereas a devotee recognizes this is my consciousness, and in my body there's another consciousness, the super consciousness, and that is not me, that is Krishna. And that super consciousness, that is my master. And I am the eternal servant. And the devotee places himself at the feet of that super consciousness and begs for the help of the super soul. Therefore, he gives the help, the super soul. Yes, I'll help you purify yourself and come to me. But for the other person who says, yes, I am the super soul, Krishna doesn't help. Go ahead. Do it yourself. You're such a big deal. For the other devotee who actually asks for help, he gives. For the others, they never ask. You're already thinking, I know everything. You ever try to teach somebody who's already convinced they know everything? So, that's the Prabhupada explains something like that, the difference, the difficulty. Why devotional service is easy? Because the devotee surrenders to the super soul in the heart, and then he gives all the help of Krishna. Krishna is so powerful and so strong. Why should we think that devotional service is such an impossible task if Krishna is willing to help us? All that help we have available if one just has to that one quality of this approaching in all humility and say, I am your messed up, screwed up servant, please help me. The special qualification of the pure devotee is that he is always thinking of Krishna without deviation and without considering the time or place. There should be no impediments. This is the characteristic. He should be able to carry out his service anywhere and at any time. Uninterrupted devotional service, pure devotional service, is unmotivated and uninterrupted. So actually, a pure devotee, there are no obstacles to his devotional service. And it goes on. And that's how strong his devotion to Krishna is. The devotee can be used to worshipping the deities with full paraphernalia. And if it's discovered he's in a situation, he suddenly finds himself in jail in India. For example, one discovers that one has love for Krishna, that you can carry on your deity worship without any difficulty. You just, in your mind, you build your altar, put your deities there, you can go home in the morning and dress them and bathe them, full concentration of mind. You discover you get more into it in those circumstances than you ever were before. Because all these things, all the worship that say we do with our mind and with our senses and everything, all that can be done mentally. And it's just because there's a story in Nectar of Devotion about a poor Brahmin sat at the river. He was too poor to worship the deity. He didn't have even the minimum of requirements for deity worship. So he sat at the bank of the river and he would put himself into trance of meditation by this very process we've been discussing. And then while he was concentrated his mind like that, he would then wake up the Lord and bathe him and dress him. And then he would cook for him with sweet rice every morning to offer him. So he cooked his sweet rice, all this done in meditation. And then was impatiently waiting for the sweet rice to cool sufficiently so he could offer it. And it was taking a while and became impatient, so he put his finger to the pot to see if it was cool yet. And he burned his finger and it woke him. focus is concentration. And he looked, and it's a state of prayer. And he became very puzzled. Lord and Ryan, by quickly began to laugh. And what's the end of the story? He sends Garuda down to pick her up and bring her back. And he's so pleased with this. But it is, it's a fact. The ocean service for pure devotee is uninterrupted. We're not so pure, so I wake up in the morning and I got a headache, and there's so many things interrupt my devotional service. You know, it's like, I don't have any facility for this. Here all the time, I have no facility for this. These are the 10 reasons why I cannot perform devotional service. Actually, when pure devotee devotional service, it is unimpeded in any circumstances. That's one of the signs of it. So he says, there should be no impediments. He should be able to carry out his service anywhere and at any time. Some say that the devotees should remain in holy places like Vrindavan or some holy town where the Lord lived. But if pure devotees,
finds
Krishna in some particular emotional mood. Actually, what happens first, the devotee, in hearing about the different devotees of Krishna in Vrindavan, pastimes, becomes attracted to the way of different devotees in those Vrindavan, cowherd boys or whatever. And out of that, gradually, very high stage of purity, that is when they have no more sex desire, basically. Then rasa actually develops in the heart. And one's rasa is uncovered. Then a lot of complicated things happen internally because at that point, rasa develops at the stage of asakti. We discussed those different stages of devotional service. Remember those? Shraddha, Adok Shraddha, remember that verse? First of all.
Fifth chapter.
It's quoted here in the fourth chapter. This is a verse everybody should know. If you've forgotten it. I think it's quoted, yes, on page 234. Four, chapter 10 in the purport. Adoshrada, first of all, there has to be preliminary faith. Tata, sadhusanga, and then from that, there is sadhusanga, association with devotees. So first of all, you then go, there's something interesting occurring here in the Hare Krishna temple, or there's something, or these people are attractive, or I like the books, or the sadhana tastes great, there's some tata, or something, you think that there's something in it, there's something to it. And so as a result, sadhu sangha, of the association with sadhus, with devotees. And so if that association develops properly, then bhajana kriya. After that, there will be bhajana kriya. Bhajana kriya means performance of devotional service under expert guidance. Someone will teach one the art of Krishna consciousness. How to perform it, and bhajana kriya comes to fulfillment when one is actually formally initiated into the practice of devotional service by a spiritual master. Then tanto, anartha nivritti, anartha nivritti, then the anarthas, the dirty things in the heart, begin to go away. Lust, greed, envy, anger, rage, resentment, remorse, lamentation, all these things. All kinds of material desires and the offshoots of them, and all those things by practicing devotional service. This should be seen. This should be seen that when I'm practicing devotional service, lust and greed and anger are disappearing from my mind and heart. If not, then I'm doing something wrong. But by bhajana kriya, anartha nivritti follows. Sya, there should be, it says, anartha nivritti. Then after that, nishta, one becomes fixed, firmly fixed in Krishna consciousness, no deviation, ruchi. One develops a real taste for performing devotional service. And then after that, asakti. Then the devotional service becomes spontaneous. Up till that point, it's vidhi. The first verse is vidhi-bhakti. Under the rules and regulations, I don't have any spontaneous attraction, but under the order of guru and the injunction of shastra, I will come down at 4 o'clock in the morning and so on. Get up early. But when this asakti, which means addiction, then you can't keep yourself away from mangalakti. Because your eagerness to see Krishna. Then it becomes easy to get up in the morning. Then, and that stage of asakti, that's when the rasa of the devotee, because everyone has a rasa. Every jiva has a rasa. Krishna's already there. That rasa begins to be revealed. And one begins to follow in the footsteps of a particular devotee in Vrindavan and has that rasa. And actually gets initiated into the practice of devotional service under tutelage. And then bhava, finding that lots of develops and thickens when finding prema goes blasphemies as it describes. It's just gradually things get more and more intense. Prema is pure love of God. So this is Prema, last word of the verse. Prema means sequence. It's the chronological order of the development of Prema in the sadhaka. Sadhaka means the candidate of Krishna consciousness, the aspirant. That's what it should be. So at that stage, in this pure devotional service, unmixed devotional service, no desire for bhakti, for mukti, for siddhi, all these things are gone. This pure devotional service, then rasas, shanta, neutrality. So these rasas are all here in the material world. Shanta means neutral or passive adoration. My relationship with Krishna, I'm aware of his greatness. He's so great, and I'm so small, that I can just stand there, paralyzed. So this notice of worship or adoration or relationship, that's carried over into dasya, servitorship, rasa. But here there's an intimate factor, let me do something. We have the factor of active participation. Shanta ras is on the borderline. Krishna consciousness, borderline between Krishna consciousness and Mayavada, or in person, not Mayavada so much, but Brahmavada consciousness. Sometimes it's not included in the rasa because of its lack of active service, it's passive. But then in dasya, there's activity. So then, sakya, friendship. So then there's a relationship of love and activity, but sakya enters the notion of equality. Because now I'm Krishna's friend. And sometimes they get mixed, they're older friends and younger friends. So like a younger friend of Krishna might be, Pranamana Rasa might be sakya, he's Krishna's friend. Like a younger brother or younger friend. But being younger, dasya was elements of servitorship, of looking up to it, mixed. Then vatsalya, parental. Here the notion of superiority is added. The parent is actually looks out for the welfare of the child. So here's the notion, is God is my child. And we discussed already, Krishna has his yoga mind focus, and he veils himself in the devotees so they can appreciate this. Because he aims at love and exchanges. So that new element is added. And then finally, Madhurya, conjugal rasa, which is the most intimate, which has everything mixed in all together. So these are the five. The increase in intimacy. There's less and less formality present. There are 12 rasas altogether. These are called primary rasas. And then the others are more like the spice that's added to them. Chivalry, humor, ghastliness.
They have something like the father, Krishna's sons, they have that rasa too.
Krishna's sons?
Yeah,
that's what else it says. Krishna's sons are related to him. That is missing. What about being a child in Raja? But that's dasya. That is considered dasya rasa. Not a separate rasa. Servitorship. So something about that vague idea of the relationship with parent children, I guess. But it's considered to be a kind of servitorship. Well, the other things are added too. So there's the chivalry. The rasa may be involved fighting and conflict. Hasya, humor and laughter.
dread, fear, the element, and so on. Compassion is another one. So those are the secondary, these are the five primary. So the others, so if some of the ones already situated one of these, and the others, they tend to come and go. Then you find somebody like Grandfather Bhishma. Grandfather Bhishma did. His primary rasa was servitorship, but he's most famous for fighting with Krishna on the battle of Kurukshetra. And that was a loving exchange. I wrote Bhikkhujaya, that was a loving exchange between Krishna and Bhikkhujaya. Even though they were shooting arrows at Krishna, but Krishna was feeling them, so that love is once. And shiver. You guys stop. Any questions about this?
One rasa that souls tend to fall down from more than other rasas?
I've never heard it said. That's the case. I've never heard it said. There's anything about that.
I thought that being called down is the way whatever rasa you're in,
what she's saying is that souls that fall down out of the spiritual sky, we're all coming out of neutrality or servitorship rather than coming to the spiritual.
I thought just depending on what kind of soul you were, if you were a Nityavada.
If you were what?
Like there's three kinds of souls, one that's always always like up there, one that's always conditioned.
Yeah, that's true. But an always conditioned soul doesn't mean that you never fell, that you're always falling in the sense that you think of it. It means that you can't trace out when you fell.
And there's nothing that says that once we go back to Godhead, we'll necessarily stay there, is there?
Hmm?
Will we automatically, always, eternally, forever, once we get back to Godhead, stay there? There's a slight chance
that
we may fall back down. Isn't yeah, but we were there before, and here we are. Isn't that possible again? Might it happen again?
Very small chance of it happening. Krishna says, "Once going, you never return." That means you're not on a return cycle. See, anywhere else you go, you're on a return trip. I mean, every other ticket you place is a round trip ticket. If you go to Brahmaloka, it's still a round trip ticket. That will be explained here. So any other place you go, there's a return stuff that you have to cash in. The ticket to Krishna Loka is definitely a one way ticket. There's no built in return. But you don't lose your free will. So the capacity to fall into Maya is still there with you. However, those once having been here and gone back should have learned their lesson.
But you don't remember your past births even then, do you?
You remember, you know. However it is, you've learned something. I don't know that you don't remember. In that case, when you go back to Godhead, when you become fully Krishna conscious, you know everything you need to know. And if you need to know your past birth, you know those too. Generally, we're trying to forget our past. We're in this movement, not remember it. Anyway. Remember everything that happened. Forget everything that happened between 1944 and 1970. The wasted years. That's what you hear. But anyway, you know enough people to learn your lessons. But there's some chance that somebody might take a second time around and recognize.
What about the
Jayan Vijay?
They came back.
That was a special case. They really, yes. First of all, that Krishna wanted to enlist them in a special pastime. Second of all, they were kind of up with Lord Kumaras. So Krishna wants you to, you know, down some people.
reason he had to make willing to do that.
That's true. That's true. Huh?
I didn't hear what he said.
He said they fell all at one time. Well, they did. They came back to Lord Chaitanya's pastimes as Jagannath Mahadeva, didn't they?
I thought they came back as on the demons.
Yeah, but they took three births. That wasn't three fall downs. They had the choice of seven births as devotees and three as demons. So. So is that. Anything else?